chapter 3. Now, remember, Lamentations, five chapters, it's written as an acrostic. Chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Chapter 4 has 22 verses. Chapter 5 has 22 verses. There were 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and when it was written in an acrostic form, it made it easier to memorize. So this is a song, a lament of the tragedy and the sorrow that came upon God's people for rebellion and idolatry. And the Lord wanted it committed to memory for future generations so people wouldn't fall into this, because no doubt his heart was the most broken of all. That's why he needed a man like Jeremiah to write the prophecy and to write this dirge, because he wanted a man weeping like himself. Jesus himself, remember in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, as he is ready to make the triumphal entry and come into Jerusalem, it says he's sobbing, he's convulsing, he's weeping over Jerusalem, much like Jeremiah, the same type of heart. In fact, you remember when Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And one of the Gospels says specifically, "Some say you're Jeremiah, the prophet," because of the type of the heart the Lord had, his brokenness, no doubt, over Jerusalem and so forth. So here, as we get to this third chapter, what changes is the acrostic is every three verses. So, you know, first three verses would begin with A in our alphabets, you know, verses then 4 to 6 would begin with B, and then 7 to 10 C, and so forth. So the acrostic is for three verses instead of just for one. When we get back to chapter 4, it's 22 verses of acrostic again. And then chapter 5 is 22 verses, but not an acrostic at all. It is finally the prayer that's lifted to heaven at the end, not so much the thing that should be memorized on earth as it's something that's lifted to heaven. Here in this chapter, this long chapter, the first 39 verses, we hear Jeremiah talk about affliction, and five times he mentions hope, that even in the middle of that, there was hope. And of course, it's one of the bright spots in this lament. And I think for us to remember, look, sometimes in the worst of days and the darkest of times, times when we don't understand what the Lord is doing, there are things to bring to remembrance. And when we don't know what the Lord is doing, we always fall back on what we do know. That always has to be the rule. When we don't know what he is doing, we fall back on what we do know. We do know he's faithful. We do know he loves us. We do know he spread out his hands on the cross and bled his life into the ground so we can live. We do know those things, even when circumstances seem to contradict those issues of his love. So Jeremiah here, he is a man like you and I, of clay feet and common emotion and so forth, of like passions. And it's interesting to follow him because he has great highs and he has great lows. And God chose him because of that. It says he was formed in the womb before he called to the ministry. God made him deliberately like that because there was so much God wanted him to feel in regards to Jerusalem, because this is the Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed the city and carried away, and the times of the Gentiles have begun, which is still, you know, the day that we're living in. And Jeremiah's heart, much like the Lord's, completely broken in these things. So here, as we go, the first 39 verses speak of hope in affliction, and 40 to 66 are Jeremiah's pleading, his heart as he's pleading with the Lord about these things. It begins by saying, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. he turned his hand against me all the day. Very interesting as we watch Jeremiah. It's he, me, I, his, him. This is all being wrangled out between him and the Lord. Now, look, it's clear that what God's people have done, they have turned idolatrously away from the Lord. The Lord has told them, you are more sinful than the Canaanites who lived here before you, who I had to judge and drive out. They're sacrificing their children to Molech, child sacrifice. Their worship has turned satanic and immoral. The nation is given over to every kind of immorality. They're exposing people in Hollywood and in Washington and all over Israel. These guys are getting turned up and people are finally pointing the finger at them and complaining and bringing all this stuff out. And Jeremiah in the middle of all is one voice. He is the least listened to, the most important voice on planet Earth at the time. And he's the one who says, you need to turn back to the Lord. You need to turn away from this stuff. God is merciful. You have to repent. You have to turn back to him. He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. And he ends up being mocked by friends, relatives. He ends up being, mocked by the other priest. He was of a priestly family. They're mocking him. And he's alone. If you're going to stand in the middle of a culture that's immoral and that is given over to every other kind of thing and bowing the knee to worship every other standard than this standard, you're going to be a lonely, individual. You'll be blessed if you find a few compatriots that will stand with you when you're out there. And the world will mock you and make fun. It hasn't changed. The sinful condition of times have changed. Technology has changed, but the sinful condition of the human heart has not changed. So Jeremiah says, hey, I saw this. Over 40 years he had been prophesying to them. He had come in under the ministry, under the reign of Josiah. He had seen some days that looked like things were turning up and then watched it all come down over under Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, and the whole thing crashed. And he just watched over 40 years of misery and until Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed, the city, and God has allowed his people who turn from him to all of these other foul things who mocked him, he's allowed them now to reap what they had sown. And God, Jeremiah talks about his wrath here. God is never vindictive. He's never, nasty in his measuring out. It always comes justly, and it always comes in compassion. But God cannot turn away a blind eye to sin, or he would deny his own nature. So Jeremiah says, hey, I'm the man. I've seen this affliction by the rod of his wrath. He said, he hath led me and brought me into darkness. I've been there, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. It just seems like in the midst of all of this, I'm the one also experiencing this with God's people. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Jeremiah says, I'm broken. I'm aging prematurely. All of this has worn on. Imagine 40 years of weeping, 40 years of seeing things that are unbearable. And he's been thrown in prison several times. He's been let down into the dungeon in the dark. No doubt he's speaking about some of that. We get to verse 55. We'll look at that more. He says, my flesh and my skin, he's made old. There's premature. I look older than I am. This whole thing has worn me to a cinder. He's broken my bones. I'm broken in all this. He's builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. I'm surrounded by a wall of bitterness. He's built this no matter what direction I look in. Gall, he says, is there, which is extremely bitter. It's the fruit of sin and rebellion against God is always bitterness. And he said, it's like a wall. It's all around me, whatever direction I look in. And he's the weeping prophet. He's broken about all of this, has compassed me with gall and travail. He has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. This is one depressed cat, I'm telling you. He gets way up, but he gets way down too. And he says, now, he says, he has set me in dark places, kind of like those that have been dead for a long time. You know, yo, Jer, cheer up a little here. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. I'm in a place that I can't escape from. He hath made my chains heavy. Actually, the Hebrew word is he hath made my bronze heavy, which could be a picture of anklets or chains or, you know, a bronze door. It was a picture of judgment for sure. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Ever feel that way? You ever feel that way? Like your prayer is hitting the ceiling and falling back down, if it gets to the ceiling, that is. He says, and by the way, from our study in Jeremiah, there were a number of times the Lord told him, don't pray. I don't want to hear it. Don't pray for these people. He's not just exaggerating. There were times when the Lord himself said, that's enough. I don't want to hear it. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. I'm having a hard time getting through this. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. I just felt trapped in this. I felt like any way I turned, there was an adversary ready to leap out at me. The whole situation was too much for me. For 40 years, I watched the nation turn away. I listened to them mock and make fun as I gave them the word of the Lord. Lord, I was obedient to you in every way I could, and all I got on the earthly end of this was hassle and heartache. And it's worn me out. It has broken me down. I got into a place where I was just surrounded with bitterness. All of this is the only thing I could see, whatever way I looked, Lord. And I felt like I was trapped. I felt like there was a bear or a lion waiting to jump out on me. He hath turned aside my ways. He hath pulled me in pieces like a lion. He hath made me desolate. I just feel wasted. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrows. Now, the mark is the target. If you're a good shot, you're a marksman. You're a target man. You're good at hitting the target. He says, he has set me as a mark for the arrow. Have you ever felt like a target? You know, for some reason I'm getting targeted here. This is your verse. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins, into the deepest part of my being, my kidneys. It's interesting. It's not arrows in the Hebrew. He has caused the sons of his quiver. You know, it's hard. What's born out of his quiver has gone to the deepest part of my being. God is the best marksman. There's no escaping. When he decides that he's got to get to us over something or get our attention, or bust us, you know, we can fool everybody else, but there's no marksman like him. And he can get to that deepest place in our being and get our attention and get us there. He says he's gone to the deepest place in my being. I was a derision to all my people for more than 40 years. And their song all the day, I was the brunt of all their jokes. They made up funny little Jeremiah songs. Jeremiah was a bullfrog, all this stuff. He hath filled me with bitterness and hath made me drunken with wormwood. Wormwood was probably the most bitter thing they knew, and it was poisonous too. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones and hath covered me with ashes. The idea is, I feel like I've been trampled in the dust, like my face has been pushed down in the dirt, you know, the gravel stones. He covered me with ashes, like in mourning. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. And I've forgotten all about prosperity. I don't even think about it. And Lord, this is not deserved. I'm your prophet. You know, I'm the one who's here doing everything you told me to do. I'm the one who's dotted all my I's, crossed all my T's. You know, there's been no sin, no rebellion in my life. I'm the one. And all of this, Lord, I've entered into this with your people. And I feel like my face has been crushed down into the dust. I'm covered with ashes. You know, and you've removed from my soul a far off from peace, Lord. I've even forgotten to think about prospering, about blessing. And this is not deserved. It's not earned. I'm not reaping what I've sown, Jeremiah is saying. And I said then, my strength and my hope, he mentions hope here, is perished from the Lord. Look, this is God's prophet in complete and utter despair. I think there are times, now I'm so thankful we're in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament. I think there are times when we misinterpret both, two mistakes, the long-suffering of God. Paul tells us in Romans, some Christians misinterpret the long-suffering of God because they live in sin and God's judgment doesn't seem to come, so they think they're getting away with it. And Paul says, you're just running out of room. God's hoping his goodness will lead you to repentance. The other mistake that Christians make is sometimes we're in the same hardship that people in the world are in. I mean, we're born here. This is earth. This corruption has to put on incorruption. This mortal has to put on immortality. We are exposed to the same toxins, to the same chemicals, to cancer, to illness. We're making this pilgrimage in a lost world, in a fallen frame. And many times, you know, besides our own experience, family, friends, the people around us can betray us. They can be angry at us. They can, you know, just, we can go that way. And here's Jeremiah saying, you know, my strength and my hope is perished. I just feel completely wrung out from the Lord. He says, it's gone. I didn't even think about prosperity anymore. I didn't deserve any of this. I'm in this place. And he says, remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, when I think of all these things, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. What he says is, I can't get it out of my mind. Do you ever get in that place? I can't get it out of my mind, where your brain gets glued in a negative track. And no matter what you do, everything in your life is interpreted by your misery. It becomes the grid that you measure everything through. Hey, I'm speaking from experience. I've been there. And then, and when I get there, it's not good for any of the people around me that love me. Because I'm not the person you want to be around. I don't even want to be around myself when I'm like that. But I don't know the trick of getting away. My soul had all of these things still in remembrance, and is humbled, is mourning within me. Now, verses 21 down now, for a series of verses, he lifts his head up out of all of that. And so he takes us on this journey. This dirge that he's writing is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And it's describing the human experience, but not just the experience of the sinner. This is the human experience of God's prophet, of one of God's beloved, that we can get to this place because there's an answer in it. For the unbeliever, there's not the same resource as there is. You know, it's one thing if we get in a tough situation, we think, well, God's chasing me because I was living in sin, or I was, you know, out on substance, I'm this or one thing or another. It's another thing if you think, you know what, Lord, I've been doing my best. I've been keeping my account short every day. I confess if there's something wrong. My heart is open before you. You're a discerner of the intense thoughts of the heart, and that's fine with me. I want those things straightened out in me, Lord. I've been open before you. And you're then in a much different situation when things are difficult. And there's more of an inclination, you know what, I can still turn to him. Lord, you're still faithful. I don't understand how my circumstances, you know, are consistent with your nature, but I know you haven't changed. So Jeremiah at this point says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now before that he said, I'm humbled. I can't get this stuff out of my mind. And then he says here, this I recall. Look, this is active. This is something he's doing. Literally it says, I make to return to my heart. It's not the mind there. This I make to return to my heart, the deepest place of my being. Therefore I have hope. What he says is, I got so far down, the only way I could look was up. And he said, when that happened, I was determined within me, the deepest heart within me, Lord, I look to you, and there was hope there. So this evening, whoever the person is in this room that's the most down, most cast down, most broken, Jeremiah is good company for you. And he's saying, in that miserable spot, what I did was I caused my heart, he says, to look up. I raised my gaze. I caused my heart, therefore, to look to him. Therefore, I have hope. Here's why. He says that hope that he says he has in verse 21 there, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, what he says is this. He says, if you're miserable because you're not getting what you think you should get, instead of thinking about that, think about this. You're not getting what you deserve. You may not be getting what you want, but you're not getting what you deserve, which is far worse. So he says you can bring that to mind. He said, it is the Lord's mercies. Look in verse 22. That's plural there. What are his mercies? You know, if we just say mercy, we think certainly that's an attitude. But when you say the Lord's mercies, they're innumerable. How many mercies are they? And what different hues and colors and shapes and sizes and ways do they come to our lives? How many times a day are we washed over? Am I washed over by 1,000 of his mercies and don't take the time to sit and to be quiet and to say thank you? How many mercies come upon my life on a daily basis? Plural mercies. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That's why. And because his compassions, plural, not just his compassion, his compassions, plural, fail not. Jeremiah sits back and said, you know, come to think of it, I am still alive. I need a counselor, not an undertaker. That's what he's saying right here. You know, I realize, you know, I'm still breathing. You know, that's the better side of this deal here. You know, and his mercies, plural, are new every morning. It's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. And his compassions, plural, fail not. And look what he says. The they there is inferred. It refers to his compassions and his mercies. They are new. Look, every morning. They are new every morning. His mercies, plural, are new by nature every morning. You may wear them out today on Wednesday and think you ran all of his mercies into the ground, but tomorrow morning there's a new batch. His mercies, plural, are new every morning. And because of his compassions, plural, we fail not. Look, what is he saying here? Jeremiah says, I'm learning to do this one day at a time. It's the most difficult time of my life. Lord, I don't understand. I feel like I've been drugged down with all the unbelievers and I haven't done anything to earn or deserve the place I feel like I'm in. But when I set my gaze back on you again, I realize, Lord, that the reason I'm not consumed is because of your mercies, plural, and how many there are. And because your compassions fail not. They don't wear out. They don't. This is not, the tank is never going to be on empty. Your compassions fail not. In fact, they are new every morning. It makes me look forward to tomorrow morning. I don't know about you guys, but I need a new batch every day. I try to get up. I try to have time alone every morning with the Word. I try to get my cup of coffee and my quiet spot and my Bible open and say, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, let me breathe one more day. I don't deserve any of this. You're so good to me. You know? And then you come around to saying Abba. You start to say Father and realize I'm actually talking to the living God. And He's placed the Spirit of His Son in my heart. And I'm saying Father. And He likes it. He likes it. They're new every morning, and I am so thankful. Look, great. Your translation must say much, but it doesn't give you the sense of the Hebrew is so great is thy faithfulness. The idea is it's explaining, look, we have hope because of His mercies we're not consumed, because of His compassion, His compassion towards us, they never fail. They are new every morning. So great is thy faithfulness that every morning, every day, His compassions are not failing, His mercies are new towards us. He says, so great is thy faithfulness. To your word, to your promises. Lord, you can't say something in your word and not fulfill it. You say heaven and earth is going to pass away. Not one of the promises in your word is going to perish. And very soon He's coming with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Those who believe are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be a reunion like nothing we've ever dreamed of. That has to happen because He said it. It can't fail. He's faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Satan is going to try to convince a lot of people tonight to take their lives. Because he knows verse 23. Satan knows that God's mercies are new every morning. And he finds people that are struggling with addiction or betrayal or loneliness is a plague in our country. And people don't even realize sometimes it's his influence. Trying to convince us. And you know, the funny thing is when one person goes down, when the domino falls, that's not what he wants. Then there's all of the repercussions. That's what he's after. It goes on and on and on and on and on. You know, again, if you're here tonight and you've been contemplating suicide, look, again, don't kill your body. It's working. It got dressed. It came to church. It drove or got in a car with somebody else. Don't kill that. It works. What you're trying to kill is something deep inside where the pain is. And you can't kill that by killing your body because you're eternal. The way to kill that is the prescription that Paul's given us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself instead of, the word for there, instead of me. Traded places. There's a reason to live. And if you want to be free, inside where that pain is, where you want to just end that, you look to him. Listen, his mercies, plural, are new every morning. His compassions never fail. And it's only when the enemy can convince somebody that they do, that they're tempted. Because he knows He quoted the word to Jesus. Imagine that, the guts he has. He quoted the word of God to the word of God. And he knows our Savior, our Lord, his mercies, plural, uncountable, are new every morning. Every morning. Doesn't skip a morning. His compassions, plural, they fail not. They fail not. They are new every morning. So great is thy faithfulness. Now, by the way, the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God our Father. You know, we're going to sing that at the end tonight. And Thomas Obadiah Cholsom wrote that song, born in Tennessee in 1866, I believe. I think he died around 1963. But he wrote that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He had tried to be a missionary, became a businessman, wanted to be in ministry, had to give up the pulpit because, as a young man, because his health was so bad, he was sick most of his life. In the later years of his life, he was always pinching pennies, scraping by, because he hadn't been able to work because of his health, and there wasn't, you know, the kind of systems we have today. And he said, but God has always been faithful to me. Jobs have fallen through, employment's fallen through. I've had to scrape pennies. Some days didn't know where I was going to eat or if I was going to have clothes for the cold weather. But I always remember, great is thy faithfulness. And he wrote the song, a man without all of the reasons you and I would need to sit down and write that song. He wrote it. And it's from this verse, in the middle of this song of lament, that he was inspired. Great, so great is thy faithfulness. Then look what Jeremiah says. He says, the Lord is my portion. Not what he does, not what he gives, but the Lord himself. The Lord is my portion, saith, notice, my soul, not his body, my soul. And because of that, I will hope in him. And you know the bigger context here, with just that Jerusalem has been destroyed, sitting in Jeremiah's grotto, people are making fun of him. You know, Gedaliah was left there as the governor, and the assistant of Nebuchadnezzar had established him and tried to show kindness to Jeremiah, and he was killed, and rebels drug him off to Egypt. I mean, just, there isn't anything. And now, after 40-some years of ministry, everything Jeremiah said has come true, and they're still making fun of him. I mean, this is a lonely guy. But what he says in the middle of all of this is, I realize, Lord, you're my portion. Not what you do, not what you can give me, but you. That's what my soul, the deepest part of my being, has come to realize. Whatever else is taken away, whatever else happens, Lord, you're my portion. Nobody can take you away. Your mercies never run out. Your compassions never fail, Lord. You are my portion. Not what you do, but who you are. You know, we see it at funerals all the time. You know, somebody's there in a casket and people get up to talk about them. They'll say, oh, he was a faithful husband. He was a great father. He was kind. You know, he was, you know, gentle. Things that nobody ever said to the poor guy when he was alive. Nobody gets up and said, this guy could use a chainsaw. Nobody says that. Man, could he drive a rig? You know, they say, in memory, he was gentle. He was a good father. He was a good husband. Just, you know, things that, but when it's about who he was or who she was, not what they do. And here, Jeremiah, everything else is gone. He's looking up, realizing, but you yourself, Lord, are my portion. You yourself have been measured out to me, Lord. And my soul knows that, he says. And he says, because of that, I have hope. Therefore, he says, will I have hope? Let me read 25, 26, 27 together. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, because this is an acrostic, these three, 25, 26, and 27, begin with the letter T. Now, those of you who have been to Israel with us, you know that Erev Tov is good evening, Boker Tov is good morning. All three of these verses begin with Tov, which is good. In the English, the good is set back. Verse 25 says, the Lord is good. The Hebrew says, good is the Lord unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Verse 26, it says, good it is that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. 27 says, good it is for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So these three verses in the acrostic all begin with Tov. And the idea is all three of them are saying what's good in the context of all of this difficulty that Jeremiah has been telling us. He says, good is the Lord unto, he's good to those that wait for him. Now, by the way, that word wait there, your translation may say hope. Hope doesn't give you the full meaning of it. Wait doesn't give you the full meaning of it. The idea is, it's waiting hopefully. You're waiting with expectation is the idea. It isn't just that you're waiting thing and, man, I hope the train comes. No, you're waiting there at the platform knowing it's going to come on time. This is a waiting with expectation. So it says, good is the Lord to those who expectantly or wait for him with hope, to the soul that seeketh him. No soul will seek him if there's not expectation, if there's not hope involved. Good it is that a man should both hope, and then it says, look, and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. First of all, I don't do good at waiting at all. And the culture is not encouraging me. Because there's instant cameras, instant on. Everybody with a computer is going, it's so slow. They never stop saying that. Everything is instant. You know, everything you get right away. Everything's gratified instantaneously. And James says, let patience have her perfect work. You know, you lack patience? Ask my older brother. He doesn't give grudgingly. You know, he doesn't, he's not that way. Wait, learning to wait. Then it says, learning to wait, it says, quietly. Do you know why it's important to wait quietly? Because God speaks. He speaks. And if we don't learn to sit in front of him quietly, patiently, we don't cultivate that ability to hear his voice. No doubt he gives spiritual gifts to some people, of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophetic things, but all of us outside of those things are called to be his sons and daughters. The very spirit of his son in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And Jesus said, I don't say anything unless the Father says it. I don't do anything unless the Father does it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He had that uplink. And I think, you know, it says it's good. It's good for you and I to learn to wait patiently for him, to sit quietly. We're going through a difficult situation. That we don't run in 1,000 different directions and text and email every Christian we know that we think needs to help us, that we're just going to be mad out after they don't, you know, to get alone with him and to sit quietly and to wait. He says, that's a good thing. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. Interesting root, yasa. And Shua, you know, those point out that it the word is Yeshua. It's not Yeshua, but you can find it in the root of the word there, who quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then interesting here, verse 27, It's more interesting to me now that I'm not a young man anymore, but good it is for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That he bear the yoke in his youth. Imagine that. That is good for young men to learn to wait. Man, oh man. We are not promoting that kind of an idea. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow, difficulty from your heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know, Solomon says, hey, there's youth has its advantages, you know. But don't, you know, if you just run wild and you think it's all there to do your what's in your heart and bring everything you want to bring before your eyes, understand at the end of all this, there's a giving an account for all of that. So live wisely. Remember your Creator. You're an image bearer. There's a purpose for your life. You're not here by mistake. You didn't come from salamanders or pond scum. You're a genius of the work of Almighty God. That's why you're sitting here. And he says, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke, to come under, you know. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon. Learn of me. You know, all you that are labor and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, is what he says. It isn't though it's this terrible thing. He's admitting he himself had a yoke. And it was to do the Father's will. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He, verse 28, it actually says, let him sit alone. Let him be solitary. There's something that there is to learn that. And let him keep silence. King James gets it wrong. Because he hath borne it upon him. It says this. It says, let him sit alone, or, you know, learn to be solitary and keep quiet when it, the yoke, will be laid upon him. The idea is the Lord brings this. And when he brings the yoke upon you as a young person, he says, you learn to be alone and learn to be quiet when it's laid upon you. God has a purpose. He doesn't bring that for no reason. It says here, he putteth his mouth, the youth, he putteth his mouth in the dust. The idea is bowing down his face. If so be that there may be hope, that in the life of a young man or young woman, they can learn. As God allows some measure, some yoke, something to come upon their life, they learn to bear that. And it's a good thing that they learn that there's a sanctified loneliness involved in that process. And there's a place of remaining quiet before him when he's laid that upon you, of putting your face to the ground in the dust, bowing down your face. If so be that there's hope, you know, he just says here, Lord, the Lord is my portion. He says, it's good to learn that when you're young, to find it in him. It says, he giveth his cheek to them that smite him. Now, this is interesting, much like our master. It says that, doesn't it? Somebody hit you on one cheek, turned him the other. And Jesus Christ, Isaiah tells us, did that very thing. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him, and he is filled full of reproach. Jeremiah thinks he had been beaten, we're told in Jeremiah, and they had reproached him over and over. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Remember that in the difficult days. Look, Jehovah, the Lord here, he is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And remember, Jeremiah, back in chapter 32, is there. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, your cousin Hananiel is going to come to you. And when he comes, he's going to ask you to buy the field from him in Anathoth, where Jeremiah was from, where his family was from. He said, buy it. And then Jeremiah says, next thing I know, my cousin Hananiel come and said to me, hey, buy this field. Jeremiah says, then I knew the Lord was talking to me. That's a great encouragement. I thought, Jeremiah, you're supposed to know that right away. How many times in our life do we feel like the Lord's telling us something? Then when it happens, we go, oh, then the light goes on. Oh, that was you talking to me. I'm glad that happened to Jeremiah, too. And he bought the field from Hananiel. And they had the price set. Said he sat down with the elders. The deal was sealed there with wax. They sealed the contract. Because the Lord said, because I'm going to bring my people back to this land. And you putting value on that parcel of ground in Anathoth is a testimony to the rest of Israel that you believe my promises. Because everybody wants to sell their ground now. They think Nebuchadnezzar is just going to take everything. And he says here, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Jeremiah knew that. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. According to the multitude of his mercies, he said his mercies, plural, they're new every morning. For he doth not afflict willingly. I don't know what your translation says. It's literally, he does not afflict from the heart. That's not what's in the heart of God. Look, your parents did that to you, hopefully, when you were little, right? They paddled you and said, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. You didn't believe a word of that. Really, if it hurts so bad, lighten up. Your hand will feel better, you know. But this is what's saying here. He says he does not afflict willingly. It's not in his heart. He measures it out. He does it justly, and he does it to the benefit of the recipient. For he doth not afflict from his heart, nor grieve the children of men. He's like a father, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. That's not what he's out to do, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. That's not what he's all about. He doesn't say unjustly a man should be subverted and crushed into the ground. That's not who our God is. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass? Who can call something before it takes place? When the Lord commandeth it not. You think there's somebody that can say this is going to happen, and the Lord told you, no, that's not going to happen? Who are you going to believe? Or the Lord says to you, if you do this, this is going to happen. And some human says to you, no, don't worry about it. That ain't going to happen. Because Jerusalem had been filled with false prophets. Jeremiah says, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? The Lord said, it's not going to happen. Show me the guy that can outdo the Lord. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. The idea is he's not lying. James tells us that. Those things that you and I as a believer filled with his Spirit and his Son shouldn't have brackish water and fresh water come forth from our mouth. He said that's not normal. He says you can trust what the Lord says. There's not a lie and truth that come forth. Wherefore doth a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins? So he says, the Lord told you what was going to happen. You had some knucklehead false prophet tell you, don't worry about it, do whatever you want. And he said, who do you think there is that can say this is going to happen when the Lord said, no, it's not, this is going to happen? And he said, now you're chastened, you come under all of this, and who's a man? You're a man. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man, he says, for the punishment of his sins. God has warned. He says, let us search. Now, verse 40, he starts to talk about, you know, this is the way back. Tonight you're in the middle of all this. Tonight you're thinking, man, I hope I can apply some of this. If tonight you're thinking, I've ruined my family, I've ruined my marriage, I've ruined the lives of my kids, or my brothers, or my sisters, or I work, or somebody else, or I've ruined my own life, I've ruined everything. Lord, is there any hope for me? And worse than that, Lord, I'm a believer. It would be different if I was an unbeliever, but I'm a believer, and I've sinned against light, and certainly then the greater judgment is going to come on me, because I wasn't stupid when I did this. I was born again. I knew I was doing wrong, and I did it, you know. you know, he says, all right, what's the way back then? This is his challenge. Jeremiah says this, let us search and try our ways. And then look what it says. King James says, and turn again. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The Hebrew is return. You know, in the Old Testament, the word return appears way more than the word turn. God says to human beings in the first place, turn to me. And then he spends the rest of his relationship with them saying, return. Okay? Jeremiah says this, let us search and try our ways. We find that in the New Testament. Paul says you're going to take communion, so let a man examine himself and let him partake. That's not unreasonable. And Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, you know, you've done a lot of great stuff, but I have somewhat against it because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. He gives a pathway back. He doesn't just cut off. He says, this is how to come back. Remember from where you've fallen. He says here, search out, try your ways. Remember, come back. Repent, he says in Revelation, do the first works. You know, here it says, search out, try your ways, understand, and turn again. Return to the Lord. It is not complicated. Not rocket science. Come back. Look, the Spirit of God inspired Jeremiah to put the quill to the page and say to the person who had gone away from the Lord, search, try your ways, and return to me. Look at where you're at. Look at the trouble you're in. Look at the direction you've taken. Understand it clearly. And then God doesn't say, so when I smoke you, you'll understand. He says, and return. And return. Return to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands, not just our hands. Jesus talks about those who honor with their lips when their heart is far away. Here he says, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens when we worship. You lift up your, certainly you go through the outward expression of that, but he says the heart's got to be in the middle. Lift up your heart with your hands. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Lord, you just couldn't look past it. You've chastened us. You couldn't just approve of it. You haven't just pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger. You have not persecuted. You've pursued us, Lord. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Allowed the Babylonians to come. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud. And our prayer, literally, it's a singular, a prayer that a prayer should not pass through. You know, the Lord said, Jeremiah 11, verse 14, Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Stop it. I'm not going to hear it. They've gone too far. They're not willing to repent. They're not returning to me. Then again, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, he said, Jeremiah, look, though Moses or Samuel were to beseech me on behalf of these people, isn't it interesting that God held Samuel in the same esteem as he did Moses? Remember, Moses there sought God for the people. He said, Lord, take my life, you know, there and when they worshiped the golden calf. He says, though Moses or Samuel, Jeremiah, sought me, yet I would not turn. So there's at least three times in Jeremiah where he told Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't do that. And Jeremiah says here, you know, our prayers, you've covered yourself with a cloud that a prayer, not our prayers, a prayer may not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and the refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. They had earned that. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Listen to Jeremiah. My eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Yep, it's the same thing in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It's the same. This is why people said, Jesus says, you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets here. he says, there's waters, rivers of water running down on behalf of my people. My eye trickleth down and ceases not without any intermission. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven, my eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. Until the Lord looks down from heaven, until he exercises his covenant, he says, my heart is affected by my eye, what I'm seeing, how I'm weeping. He said, on behalf of the daughter of my city, my enemies chased me sore like a bird without a cause. Take notice, by the way, that godly people have enemies, seen and unseen. Understand that there's never spiritual progress without warfare. Just make a bumper sticker for yourself. There is never spiritual progress without warfare. Here's one of the godliest men in the Old Testament, and he has enemies. Godly people have enemies. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without a cause. Now, 53 to 57 kind of revert back to Jeremiah 38. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. And Lord, what you said to me was, fear not. You know, go back to Jeremiah 38, under Zedekiah there, Hananiel, not his relative, an evil man, and these guys get Jeremiah and they convince Zedekiah, who just has no backbone, you know, let us throw him in the dungeon. It says they take him to the dungeon and they let him down with a rope, and it says there was no water in there, but there was the mire. Josephus says that Jeremiah sunk in the mire up to his neck. They let him down in the mire. So he's down there in this dungeon filled with some kind of slime, you know, some kind of mud, sunk up to his neck. And he's old at this point in time. He's an old man. Look, I like the cold. I don't like to be cold. But I like the cold. Because I can get warm on a cold day. I don't like the hot because I can't get cool on a hot day. But I can get warm. I love to get a morning cup of coffee, get the fireplace going. I like that. You can snow and blizzard outside all you want. In fact, I have a parka that I got on sale. I like to put it on when it's below zero and just go out and make fun of the cold. Because it can't even touch me. You know, here's Jeremiah. Everything I've done, everything I've spoken, Lord, here I am. I'm down. They've lowered me into this slime up to my neck, and it's cold. It wasn't a heated pool. You know, he's down there in this. It has to chill him to the bone. I've been that cold. I don't know about you guys. I've been so cold that I sit in a bathtub for hours, and my bones are still cold, can't get the warmth down to the bone. Here's Jeremiah. He's an old man. He's down there. He's crying out to the Lord. He want to be a prophet? Think again. You know, here's Jeremiah. He's down there, and he says, I called on the Lord, and he said unto me, fear not, because a man named Ebed-Melech came, who it tells us over and over was the servant of the king. Servant of the king. And it says he leapt down ropes and rags and said, Jeremiah, put these under your arms. You know, if you're in water for more than 24, you know what it's like to have kids in the pool, and they're in the pool for a couple hours, they come out and they're all wrinkled. You know, if you're in the water for over 24 hours, your skin starts to loosen, you know. During the war, if they found sailors that had been in the water for 2 days, 3 days, if they just tried to lift them up and drag them in the boat, their skin would slough right off. So they had to very carefully bring them up and let them dry for the skin to start to shrink. And here's Jeremiah down there for days, and Ebed-Melech lets down the rope, and he lets down these rags, and he says, now put them under your arms so that when we pull you up, it doesn't cut your skin, it doesn't hurt you. And he said, down there in the worst of situations, I cried to the Lord. And isn't it interesting? He didn't say, I'm sending Ebed-Melech. He didn't give a big explanation. He just said, Jeremiah, fear not. I would have said, that's easy for you to say. You're in heaven, you're warm. I'm down here in the muck and mire up to my neck. My skin's falling off, and I'm chilled to the bone. And I don't know what's climbing around in this slime. He said, the Lord said to me, fear not. Amazing. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the cause of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. Isn't that a great conclusion to come to? O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. Jeremiah here has just come. It's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. His pipe spins around his mouth there. He says, thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I'm their music. Lord, they're mocking me. They're making fun of me. All I did was deliver your message. I end up down here in the muck and mire. I end up in the middle of this insanity. All I did is what you told me to do. And look at the way they're treating me. Look at the way their imagination's against me. Look at all this. Lord, you need to stand up on my behalf. And now he goes where we can't go as Christians. Verse 64, he says, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart. Let your curse be upon them. Persecute and destroy them in anger. Don't do it. Do it in anger, Lord. From under the heavens, Lord, just, you know, get them, Lord. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more, Lord. That's it. You know, that's the last straw. Lord, you get them. You deal with them. And do it good, Lord. Do it in your anger. Persecute them. Don't just kill them. Persecute them for a while first. Turn them on the spit for a while. Roast them a little while. Give them what they deserve. And you kind of forget, none of us really want what we deserve, you know. But we can get to that point where it looks so much worse on somebody else than it does on our own selves that, you know, we call for this kind of thing. Read ahead. Lord willing, the next time we get together with the Katinas next Wednesday, the Wednesday after that, we will wrap up Jeremiah and be reading into Ezekiel. We're going to have a remarkable time as we go into Ezekiel, so I encourage you. I can't wait to get to Ezekiel. Well, yeah, you just kind of can't wait to get through Lamentation anytime you're there. In fact, one of the last times I taught through the Bible, it takes me about 11 or 12 years or so to get through. I was so bummed out by the time I got to the end of Jeremiah. I read Lamentations. I just said, nah, and I went right to Ezekiel. I had people asking me for years, what happened to Lamentations? I said, I don't know what happened to Lamentations. I was probably in sin or something. So, but there's some very beautiful high points here. Particularly, I don't have musicians come up with the end of the song. In the middle of it all, where he says, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Okay? Morning by morning, he picks up the very things that it says here. He says, Lord, I've learned that it's because of your mercies, Lord, that we're not consumed. Your compassions, Lord, they never fail. Lord, in fact, they're new every morning. So great is your faithfulness, Lord, to us. Great way to start the day, huh? Feel like you run out of gas by the time you hit the pillow at night. Just start out fresh in the morning. There's a whole new load of fresh mercies and compassions that never fail that wait for us in the morning as we find our Savior. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, as we go through this kind of depressing, Lord, in some of this here, Lord, we're so thankful to be under a new covenant with the clarity you've given us, Lord. But we do pray for the most bummed out person in the room here, the person who's the most cast down, Lord. Maybe it's hardship. Maybe it's relatives or friends that have mocked them, like Jeremiah says. Maybe it's just, he said, my skin and my bones are old. They're broke. Maybe it's just physical ill health, Lord. Whatever it might be, Lord. No physical prosperity, Lord. We pray that that you would stoop down tonight, Lord, to that person, Lord. We push ourselves aside, Lord, every one of us, that we've got so much to be thankful for, but we do pray for the most broken person here, Lord. You know that person, that man or that woman, Lord. And we ask, Lord, as we lift these words to you now, and we see, as your word says, we'd be lifting our heart and our hands, Lord, that this would be in genuineness. And Lord, we ask that you move among us as we do this, Lord, as we sing these words. We ask that you would let it be a corporate prayer that rises, Lord, to your praise and your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.